God is infinitely creative. He is so creative that he is empowered to exist uncreated from past eternity. Jesus is so creative that in seeming opposition to God's holiness, he created a plan whereby evil can come into existence, yet righteous souls are obtained by God to be his friends forever. Just as God is completely free to choose, Christ creatively gives each of us that same mysterious power in the image of God. God bears witness to all of his staggering creativity by filling heaven and earth, which is his great art museum, with his incredible creativity. He also perpetually works miracles of transformation in the lives of those who trust in him. This introduces our Bible study today, entitled, How to Be Most Creative. The way to do that is to be as close to God, the creative dynamo that made you, as possible. When we are one with him and absorb ourselves in contemplation of his works, whether it is the Bible or nature, we have the best chance of also being creative where it really matters, toward the salvation of others. Let's consider examples of such creativity from Scripture and turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power, or by what name, have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done by healing an impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at nothing of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And this is what we're talking about today. The apostles had performed a wonderful miracle, and it brought them into collision with the law, with the prevailing Pharisaic administration, and they were set in the midst of the priests. And the priests wanted to know by what power or by what name they were empowered to be so creative as to restore the sight of a blind man. Then Peter, with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, There's no other power in heaven or earth, he says, as creative as Jesus Christ. The stone which was rejected cornerstone of everything that Israel ever stood for, which was rejected and crucified by the rulers. And as a result of this ability to seize upon the situation, to dramatize the situation, to assign proper guilt and proper glory at just exactly the proper moment in the sequence of these events, all this is creativity, isn't it? And it's creativity coming not from a scholar like Paul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus. It's coming from unlearned and ignorant men. Have you ever wondered why Jesus called fishermen, why he called common people to be his disciples? Why he didn't go down to the Talmudic Academy in Jerusalem and find the best of their scholars? He went out by the Sea of Galilee. He called unlearned and ignorant men to reveal the great wonders and mysteries of God. They were unlearned and they were ignorant, but here's the important thing, they had been with Jesus. Now, Scripture says that God lifts up the lowly and sets them among princes. Certainly the example of Joseph being rushed out of a dungeon to give divine interpretation to Pharaoh's vexing dreams, then to be made prime minister of Egypt, is an example of this. So is David, one day herding sheep, the next divinely empowered to kill Goliath with a pebble, and then as quickly being made general of the armies of Israel. There's some creativity going on here, isn't there? There's creativity on the part of David, working with God, a lowly shepherd boy, creatively empowered to work with God, to perform wonders of the ages. David's kingship is a striking example of God's creativity to exalt those who are lowly of heart, yet ambitious to glorify God. Now, there's the wonderful combination. Lowly of heart, modest in gifts we may be, untalented, unesteemed, but are we ambitious to glorify God? If we're ambitious to glorify God, He comes down and He brings His creativity and He puts it in our hearts in our own way. So is the story of Daniel, one of hundreds of thousands of impoverished refugees transported to Babylon. Yet God, as with Joseph, added to his remarkable moral character the ability to interpret the meaning of dreams and even unlock the great secrets of biblical prophecy. As a result, God showed himself repeatedly creative, exalting Daniel to prime ministership in Babylon. But he also delivered him repeatedly from the plots of his enemies and rages of King Nebuchadnezzar. And to say the least, he delivered Daniel and his three friends in a most creative way. I mean, is it creative or is it not to put him in a fiery furnace and have him unsinged, or put him in a pit with ferocious underfed lions and have them as tame as a poodle? These biblical examples do not guarantee that all who similarly give all to God will be physically exalted. They do guarantee that the same Spirit of God who creatively inhabited those patriarchs will inhabit us, being as creative as He wants, in order that our lives might most perfectly glorify Him. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Yes. Wonderful promise? Exactly the same Holy Spirit will come into us. It's all up to Him what He wants to do with us. But He's the same. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And nothing, there is no restraint with God to do whatever he wants. One of the things that that inherently sets the real Christian apart in this world is that he or she knows with absolute certainty why they exist and what is the meaning of life. And many of the world, seeing such conviction, notice that there's something unusual about this, something to be noted. Now, some will be curious how we obtained such certainty, as the priests were curious where the apostles got such knowledge and such certainty, such creativity even. Some will resent it, however, claiming it judges them. Others will admire our convictions, wishing they had such certainty. Yet, all too often, they are themselves without willingness to pay the price in repentance and self-denial to also acquire what we have. And some, however, will want what we possess so much that they will do what we say and repent and trust Jesus. Such bold certainty of purpose, thus, in the Christian itself, possesses remarkable ability to attract or to repel mankind. Yet we are never alone in our convictions and testimony. The Holy Spirit creatively inhabits us to also give us a mouth and wisdom which our enemies cannot successfully resist. It may not be a voice with the eloquence of a Paul on Mars Hill, but falteringly, trembling, even tearfully as it may be, it will be a sufficient voice to bear all the testimony necessary to keep those we speak to out of hell, if they will only respond in repentance and faith. One thing can be said of God's creativity that exists in all who trust in him. He always gets the very most he wants out of each of us. He transforms average, unremarkable people who would be especially uninteresting and even degraded without Christ into radiant, indispensable helpers in the work of the kingdom. Gifts of sociability, service, and helps of all kinds, which such people without Christ would not even recognize as talents, are magnified through God's creativity to glow and warmth in warmth and preciousness in his kingdom. With this in mind, Christians shouldn't highly esteem the physical originality and creativity and leadership that is so valued by the world. Such is unfruitful, even beggarly, compared to being inspired and occupied and directed by God as we persuade men to go to heaven and not to hell. Jesus described his followers as fishermen who cast nets or maneuver enticing lures before their quarry. Jesus did not say, "Some of you will be fishermen." You know, the theologian and church leaders and professional ministers and evangelists. Rather, he says, "You," meaning every believer is to be looking in cooperation, working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit to persuade people to give Jesus a try, to bite, as Scripture says, to taste and see that the Lord is good. I watched a film about the hunting strategy of tigers. Several of the tigers fanned out, herding the deer toward a narrow constriction of the hills leading out of the valley. There, several more tigers waited in ambush on both sides. The tigers were displaying originality and creative leadership exactly as every Christian can, along with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows exactly who is going to be humble enough to be saved. He leads this person at the proper time toward the waiting Christian, the one who waits on the leading of the Holy Spirit, who waits on that still small voice which is promised to be supplied to him at the proper time. Thus, when the predestined sinner comes within witnessing range, the Spirit-filled Christian creatively takes initiative, enticing, ensnaring, and finally subduing the sinner in the overwhelming conviction that that sinner needs to be saved. This leads to repentance, followed by tremendous gratitude to God. Also, it's followed by gratitude for the creativity of the Holy Spirit and the faithful soul winner, rescuing him from an eternity in hell. How unimaginably sad it is that some 95% of evangelical so-called Christians polled in recent years have made a pact with themselves that under no conditions will they creatively cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he draws souls in their direction to be saved. They will wait until the sinner comes to them, they say, wanting to be caught in the net of salvation, a very unlikely prospect. Jesus, however, told us to take the good news, preach the good news, whether people liked it or not, to all men. This policy of compromising Christians despises God's requirements that we persuade sinners, that we actively, militantly persuade sinners to be saved. Christ's view, of course, is very countercultural today, where it is not considered good manners to thrust your religious views or even your religious convictions and arguments on other people. Thus, millions of unfaithful evangelicals, fearful primarily of losing their jobs, have no confidence in or experience with the Holy Spirit as he creatively works with us and sustains us. As such, these spiritual failures not only bitterly disappoint God, but are actively responsible for souls going into eternity without God. Such lost souls, if Christians had let their light shine, might have been saved. In 1964, following graduation from high school, I received a scholarship to art school. Every morning, my brother would drop me off on his way to college. I determined I would spend that half hour reading the Bible, but not in some back room. I would read it in the front foyer where students and faculty entered, so that perhaps I might, like a fisher of men, snag at least one soul for Jesus. Many of the students and even some faculty despised me for reading my Bible so publicly. But sure enough, one young man, searching for truth, noticed me and began asking questions. He was powerfully saved and not only became my fast friend, but remains an outstanding father and Christian layman today. He would never have been saved or ever known I was a Christian if I had done the safe thing and waited for him to ask me about God. Just as a fisherman will not catch fish unless he goes down to the river and casts his line in the water, so we, unless we creatively cast our spiritual bread upon the waters, we will not catch souls. We will not even be worthy of the term fishers of men. But whether the fish bite or ignore our lures, we rest on the fact that the souls we catch exist in God's kingdom because Jesus has foreknown the salvation of every soul from past eternity. If we are attentive to the Spirit's call, that soul cannot miss his rendezvous with God's grace. All the creativity, then, that is really important is that creativity which originates with God and is imparted to us. As such, it stimulates us to unite our faith with tangible works. We thus do not lament if we are without natural gifts or creativity in thought and action. The disciples of Jesus also seems largely without such gifts. Yet, filled with the Holy Spirit, they made the so-called wise of this world marvel at their understanding. Their zeal to tell the ancient world the good news of salvation ultimately resulted in pagan Rome becoming Christian. This led to making the whole Western world at least ostensibly Christian to this day. As a result, average, largely untalented and uncreative people shook the nations and changed history for all time. I hope this Bible study has given you fresh confidence in what you and the Holy Spirit working together can do.
Amen.
Amen. Give you a little bit of encouragement?
Yes.
Well, good. Any thoughts about this? I'm so saddened by the tremendous brain drain, the talent that is going into the world, out of the church today, as the young people, smart, witty, brilliant, talented young people, do not see in church leadership and even in the church congregants today the kind of spiritual leadership inspiration. And they go to the world. I'm not valuing intelligence and creativity and talent and all of this inordinately. I'm just saying that how wonderful it is. And we do have some precedents in history for great artists, great musicians like Bach, and great scientists devoting their talents, their huge talents, to the service of God. But how wonderful it would be today if somehow young people in the church, some 90% of them, could be caught on fire with a vision of what they might do, dedicating their lives to glorifying God instead of making money and fulfilling themselves. Mm-hmm. What a wonderful thing that would be. I don't know how to get a hold of these young people. I don't know how to stem this exodus to the world, but it is a grief of mine to me. I guess all we can do is continue to let our light shine at wherever we are, and at truthtellers.org, and try to bring some to the light and the possibilities that are before them in Christ.
Even in the secular world, the creativity of people is diminishing as we get more and more materialistic and away from Christianity. I was listening to an interesting discussion, and there was a poll talking about young people, children, and how very young school children, middle school children, if you ask them what they want to be and what they want to do, they all say business, I want to make money. Mm-hmm. Whereas, you know, in your day, people were saying, I want to be a doctor, I want to be a scientist, or I want to, you know, be in a service profession, I want to be a clergyman, or I want to do this or that. Now it's just all about making money and business.
Yes.
And that's just increasingly driving all aspects of society, not just the church, but in the world too. People are losing, children are not growing up with any sense of creativity or service to humanity, or, you know, being an artist, really. Some people want to be entertainers, but just such a high percentage of kids are growing up just with the belief that you just need to get a good career, make money, be a business person. Uh-huh. And that's the big
idea. Well, there's such staggering competition to quietness and contemplation. Mm-hmm. It's out of quietness and thoughtfulness, contemplation, that art, poetry, literature, philosophy, all of these of the humanities, these wonderful semi-spiritual things which people have always engaged in solitude, but when you have the kind of intense bombardment of media and absolutely jamming, mind jamming rock music coming at you, how can you possibly contemplate? How can you think the long, long thoughts of youth, as the poet has described? What is really the proper activity of youth? When you're young, is it time to think about why you are here, about finding God, about service to humanity, and deeper things before the hustle and bustle and distractions of life and making a living have a tendency to force those things out. But our youth, even in grade school, are bombarded with noise and distraction and visual stimulation, which just makes the world of thought barren and parched and dried up in popular culture today. How much ambition do we have to be creative for God? What are the parameters? How much do you want to do for God in this world? Are your dreams relatively small dreams of just being faithful at work or whatever, or do you have bigger dreams of vindicating the ways of God to man? Well, we're blessed here at Truth Tellers in having a host of young people and people of all ages who are talented, who are unusually talented, and God has not been neglecting giving us authentic physical gifts, intellectual gifts, aesthetic and artistic gifts. When I was young, I'm not saying this boastingly, but I had absolutely stellar ambitions for God as far as going out and fighting for Him and straightening everybody out. And it started first with my desire to vanquish evolution, until I took a few terms of science in colleges and realized I didn't have the makings of a scientific apologist for God. I was more of a philosophical bent, so I went and studied philosophy, and then eventually began to write my book, Israel, Our Duty, Our Dilemma. And God showed me that my primary forum was in fighting the Zionist scourge and Bible prophecy and explaining all of that to humanity. But I hope all of us, regardless of our position in life, can think in terms of some higher or more long-range ambition to justify and vindicate God than just where we are at work. Mm-hmm. Is that unreasonable?
Mm-hmm. One thing I appreciate about this group is we're not just single issue people. We notice among the creation minded people that that's kind of their single issue, and they're ignorant of these other very, very critical issues. But we have this creativity here that has allowed us to branch out into many, many different areas to practice our creativity.
Yes.
Pro life movement, the creation movement, the Jewish anti Zionist movement. Uh-huh. Here it reflects minds that are thinking and minds that aren't just oriented in a simple direction.
Yeah. Well, already Liberty Pike, my niece, has. How many lives have you saved already in your pro life activities? Some girls, when they're. How old are you? 22, 23?
24.
Some girls at that age would be preoccupied with their new husband and their wife and their cars and so on, and would not have taken the time to get involved in saving the unborn. And yet, right off, Liberty said, I'm going to go around, I'm going to go church after church after church and see if I can give a presentation for the pro-life point of view. And she was rejected again and again and again, but has tenaciously held on, and already God is blessing her with the knowledge that her activities and her educational outreach has actually saved little babies from the abortionists' forceps. What a wonderful way to start life, and with an extra dimension of creativity dedicated to God's service. But God shows each one of us how we can be creative for Him, and ultimately it's up to Him. Maybe God does want us to stay faithful in the office or at school or wherever He has placed us, certainly. Every day, the fish swim by, don't they? And we have gifts, we have a radiant smile, we have interest in other people, which are lures that we can cast out to the fish as they go by and see if they will bite and taste that the Lord is good.
One thing I noticed is this very suggestion you just gave, interest in other people. It's interesting how people who aren't desiring to do the Lord's will are not interested in other people. I mean, we could point out names within our own workforce where people are snubbed or given the rude shoulder because they have no interest in them.
Uh-huh.
We, on the other hand, will tolerate personality idiosyncrasies or whatever in order to demonstrate an interest in a person. Mm-hmm. And that's so important that you do show interest in people.
Well, that's the love of Jesus that is shed abroad in our hearts. And certainly we have an overflowing abundance of the love of Jesus everywhere in this group. And I hope that this Bible study will comfort and inspire others toward that. Yes?
I think for me, because going out and doing the speaking and things, that is really fun for me to do. And I am ambitious, obviously, in that way. I always want to speak to more people and do more of that. But I think what God has really been teaching me, especially this summer, because I've had a big project for the Right to Life movement, but I haven't had, like, speaking and stuff, is that God has been teaching me also to be ambitious in the little things and to put everything into the daily task, into the difficult things, and to really pour my heart into that instead of just doing it until I can get to do the next big thing or the next exciting thing, and to just be really thankful for each daily moment, and also be thankful for the days when I'm tired or I'm not doing things doing everything perfect and being a perfect person and meeting all the demands that I, like, the levels that I want to reach and things. Just experiencing humanity, I think, is something that God isn't really trying to teach me, to be thankful for the down parts and to be like, this is where God has put me right here. He hasn't given me something big to do today, so I'm going to be super thankful and doing chores, or I'm going to clean this car as well as I can clean it, or whatever God wants me to do in that day that He's given me as a task to help other people. And that's not, but it's not glorifying in any way, or feels like it's doing something ambitious in any way.
Mm-hmm.
Feels like it's just, you know, picking up again, cleaning up again, you know, doing the dishes again. But that's what God gave me for that day.
Yes, Christine.
I was just going to say that sometimes it can be discouraging when, like for me, I have these creative goals, things I want to write, things I want to read or learn about, but sometimes my mind just won't, you know, creatively adapt to that. It won't. The Lord just isn't opening that door. And but what I've learned is that there are ways to be creative outside of actually creating, you know, art or something like that. But a way that I found to be creative is by thinking about different ways to impact the people, like at work, for example. And
yes,
you mentioned this, but I mean, Verity and I, we work in a nursing home, and so one of the things that sets us apart from the other people is we'll come in on our day off, and we went in on our day off and showed people, a few of the residents, pictures from our vacation, and that really touched them, and that was a special way. We printed pictures of us, we sent them postcards, you know. There are ways always in those simple daily tasks that we have, because, you know, we can't always, like, oh, I'm not going to go to work today, I'm going to stay home and write.
Yes.
We have to go to work.
Right.
You know, we have our responsibilities. Mm-hmm. But there are ways to be creative in these, you know, physical realities that we have to abide in. And so that's been an encouragement to me to be just looking for little ways, you know, and even down to, like, bringing someone coffee without them asking. You know, I try just looking for ways to be creative in how I can impact people, and people, other people around me do notice that, and that sets us apart, I think.
Well, that reveals the love of Jesus in your heart, mm-hmm. in a way that is not verbal, but it's through your actions, mm-hmm. and that is certainly the most powerful way to reveal His love. I think one of the ways we often are most creative is saying yes to human need and to the need of the kingdom of heaven when it is required of us. Mm-hmm. And certainly Shell and Harmony helped me get the introduction on this Kazar article just when I had to get it out. And Harmony, even when she's very tired, is very, very helpful in editing and criticism, as is Shell particularly. But saying, yes, Lord, here I am, even though it's inconvenient, whatever, is a form of creativity. It says, I'm putting myself down in the river, at the riverbank. I'm going to throw my line in. I'm putting myself in a position where God can use me. And if we have policies which say, well, I'd sure like to catch big fish, but I don't like the idea of wetting my line down at the river. Mm-hmm. That's contradictory. You're never going to catch a fish, and you're never going to impact souls for Christ if we have policies that keep us from humbling ourselves to become servants to others and loving others as much as we love ourselves, and maybe even more. So if you have an authentic love of humanity and the souls of humanity, and can creatively project that to people, what greater gift is there than that? Mm-hmm. Because so many hurting people, confused, depressed, alienated people, and let's not worry that we're not speaking to thousands or not in high-profile leadership positions if we are rescuing souls from the pit. We are in a very, very creative form of giving life to the lost. Wow, how can you match that? Yes, Verity?
I think what Christina is saying is something that I've really been learning, is how it's so important not to judge the place God has called you to. You know, uh-huh. Say, well, I think it's been a temptation for me to be like, well, I'm just doing the little things, so why even try? Or, you know, I can't paint the Mona Lisa, so why paint? You know what I mean? Uh-huh. And I think that he's really been teaching me about how important it is to seek to glorify God in the small things, you know, and to just do the best you can. Don't judge it by your ability, like what you can do, but what God can do through you. And I think that is where we do make a difference, is because we are able to go in every day with a smile, and yes. we are able to, you know, scrub toilets and still, you know, be a good witness and things like that. And I think that, I think that's what I've really been learning about ambition, is to not give up just because you can't fulfill the greatest thing that you can imagine that you could do. Mm-hmm. You know, and trust that God is preparing you for whatever great thing He does have.
Well, one of the most powerful things in this world is the radiance that comes out of a true Christian's face, mm-hmm. a true Christian's life. Now, we're not all big smiley types and people persons, but I remember when I was in art school, a young woman who was definitely a sinner and wanted to be a sinner, yet she turned to me and she said, even if you worked in Safeway, I could tell you were a Christian. And I had been projecting that unconsciously. She could tell I did not have the jaded cynicism and callousness that she was so used to and that she preferred, but she could tell that there was a light inside of my heart, and it's that light that's set on high, that beacon, the lighthouse that we are to the world, that draws people, as I said, to this rendezvous with the Holy Spirit, who may well be drawing them to salvation. What a wonderful gift, privilege, honor it is to work with our Savior as He saves the lost, and be there and be faithful when He is depending upon us.
Yes, I was going to say that it's really interesting to listen to this message, because I remember hearing the same message 15 years ago, you know, when I was in my mid-teens, and hearing it so differently. And I remember absorbing that and thinking that I was going to do these very visible things.
Mm-hmm.
I was going to accomplish these very visible things with my abilities. And looking back over the last 15 years, I can see how I have witnessed this to many people. I have used my abilities, but it's those things have been the Holy Spirit working through me. And by far, I would say the most creative and challenging thing I have done is to labor to enter into spiritual rest.
Uh-huh.
And that I would say is a huge area that I continue to exercise creativity,
yes,
and ambition, is to make sure that my heart is centered,
mm-hmm,
in Christ and on and in spiritual rest. And mm-hmm, I know that from that place, God can do what he wants to do, and I can say yes to him out of that place. And if I lose that and I start focusing on the external, then I'm going to be just working in my own striving anyway.
That's right.
And I'm not going to be giving him the glory, and it's just going to all go downhill.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say that is one of my biggest creative ambitions, is to remain in spiritual rest and remain,
exactly,
in a place of complete death to self and staying in perspective. Because
mm-hmm,
how many times have I been just out of touch with reality, flying upside down, needing someone else to come along and correct me, bring,
yes,
me truth. And so it's one of my big ambitions to stay in touch with reality, to stay walking in the truth, living in the truth,
mm-hmm,
and rejecting Satan in my mind. And that is something I have to do on a regular basis. That is a creative activity, let me tell you.
It is.
Fighting against Satan and knowing how to vanquish him,
mm-hmm,
not get sucked into his arguments, not get sucked into,
mm-hmm,
his mind games. Just like Paul said, we know what our enemy is doing. We are not unaware of his wiles.
Yes.
And being aware of Satan's wiles in your life is a very creative activity, because it's personal to you.
Mm-hmm.
It goes with your unique brain chemistry, your unique thought patterns, your habits of thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And from that place, everything flows out of that. So if we have to keep surrendered to the Lord in our minds and keep creatively engaged with the Holy Spirit in our own lives and our own internal, you know, leadership of ourselves, and out of that place, then the Holy Spirit can enable us to do things for others.
That's right.
But first, it comes from that.
Yes. Well, Scripture contains precedents where God was not ready to take people into creative leadership until they had spent their time in the wilderness. 40 years for Moses. What was it? 7 years for Paul after he was converted, before he came into the church and began leadership. And certainly Christ for 40 days in the wilderness was tempted of Satan before his ministry. And we always have to be very open to the possibility that the most creative thing, as Harmony is saying, is that we submit to God's timetable. God may very well not be ready to launch us into the kind of ministry and outreach that we think we'd like to do,
mm-hmm,
until, as she's saying, we have developed inner strength, inner perspective, and abilities and coping mechanisms spiritually that are indispensable for the creativity of the future. And without that kind of foundation underneath this, we are not well advised to rush out into a controversy or even into any kind of public life or fame where we might get spun around, might get out of touch with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So he has his own schedule, he has his own timetable, and we have to, of course, be very careful in not coming to some kind of superficial opinion about other people, where they should be.
Mm-hmm.
God leads us carefully and slowly sometimes, like a shepherd leading his sheep. He has his own pace. Some people are early bloomers, some are late bloomers. Some are like comets, which ignite in great sound and fury and drama, but they burn out. And people who don't have root in themselves, they may be very talented, they may be leadership type of Christian personalities, but we have seen all too often that sometimes these leaders have feet of clay. They don't have the kind of long-term root in themselves that they need in order to resist temptation. And all too often in the conservative movement, we have seen leaders rise up and we think, oh, this person is going to vanquish the homosexuals or vanquish the liberals, but flaws of character bring them down. So God does well in not being hurried in leading us into any kind of premature state of creativity. But as has been made clear here tonight, it is a very creative and very worthwhile thing to build a very solid and level foundation for our lives.
We just read that it was the Holy Spirit that filled Peter, and I found myself thinking, well, that's not fair. It wasn't Peter and his abilities to articulate anything, it was the Holy Spirit. And so how can we think that we're going to go out and change the world on our own strength when we don't have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? So that's first and foremost in our lives, to understand the function and the promise of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment He'll give. Peter had to have that in order to do what he did, become an articulate fisherman.
Yes.
So we can do the same.